going to talk about a passage of Scripture. We'll base our remarks beginning in Matthew chapter 5. And we'll read verses 21 and 22. If you'd like to follow along, it reads this way. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. The importance of having respect for our fellow man is emphasized time and again within the Scriptures. It's very important. Because you see, all men have been created in the image of God. And not only that, Jesus Christ came into this world and he died for sinners, which includes all that are living upon the face of this earth. So God loves mankind. All men are created in his image, and he showed his love by sending his son into this world to die for fallen man. For that reason, I believe this passage of Scripture that we've just read is indicating that it would be wrong to use derogatory terms that are intended to degrade or to humiliate or to hurt any individual that is here on the face of this earth. It's not just the word fool. It would be wrong to, in some disparaging way, refer to some individual as an imbecile, or to tell someone that they're stupid, or to call someone a dummy, or to refer to somebody as an idiot, or to call someone a moron. These are all terms and a part of our vocabulary that from time to time we may use depending on the circumstances that we're in. But the Bible teaches clearly that it would be wrong for us to speak of our fellow man in such a way when we're simply trying to degrade them, or in some angry retort, trying to cast some aspersion that, you know, this individual isn't worthy of my cognizance or worthy of my paying attention to them. But, you know, the Bible does talk about people that are fools. And God refers to foolish actions in life. And so for a little while here this afternoon, I'd like to talk to you about foolish acts and foolish people, and point out that there are things in life that we would do well not to engage ourselves in or to be like. The first would be one that is very familiar to all of us in Psalms chapter 14, and in verse 1, where David says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They've done abominable works, and there is none who does good. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament tell us that it's contrary for reason, or it's contrary to reason, rather, that someone would think there is not a creator. We look round about us and everything within the universe that we see, it has design. And if something has design, that's, you know, showing or telling us there must be a designer. There must be, you know, some first cause, as it would be, one that has made and created all things. Every effect must have a sufficient cause. And this cosmos that we live in is one that was produced by one with sufficient power and wisdom to be able to do this. Romans chapter 1 tells us in verses 19 through 22, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, Paul says. The psalmist also speaks of this silent witness to the Creator that should be perceived by the rational person. He says in Psalms 19, verses 1 through 4, he says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun." Look, when we look round about us, we see order. We see that God, you know, has left his imprint, that he has created things, and we can see the nature of God, the personality of God within the creation itself. The Bible tells us that this is so. You know, he speaks in Romans of the eternal Godhead, and consider just the world that we live in. You know, we live in a three-dimensional world, and time is measured in past and present and future, and there are so many things that would stamp the image of, you know, God is involved in this. God has created this and made these things the way that they are. And for us to believe that it would be some other way, or for anyone to think that it is some other way, it's incredible. And it's remarkable to me. I think it's ironic that those that think of themselves as being the most rational people on earth, and that's unbelievers, they are acting contrary to what the most elementary reason would be. And they are actually being very foolish, because you see, it's either by faith that we understand that the worlds have been framed by the word of God, or we really just do not understand at all. The Bible says, number two, that those that are impressed by the seriousness of sin are foolish. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 9, he says, "Fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is favor." To mock is to ridicule, to deride with scorn, to sneer, to show contempt, to make sport of, to jeer, to scoff, to jest. It, you know, it would be difficult to find a better description of the attitude of the multitudes of people today at the very idea of sin. Sin is made fun of. It's mocked. It's not something that is taken very seriously, especially in the society that we live in. You know, people get sport out of making fun of, well, the drunkard, the person that staggers as he's walking down the street. They say alcoholism is really a sickness and that it's not a sin. They say that homosexuality is an alternative lifestyle. And, you know, as you consider today's comedy, and we don't watch much TV at our house, but we don't have one, for that's why we don't watch much of it at our house. But when I do see programs, I don't live under a rock, I notice that the programming is geared to make light of and to make fun of the things that the Bible says are sin. That's where everybody laughs. That's what gets that's what gets all of the ratings. The shows that can make light of things that are sinful in life. And immorality certainly is one of those things. It's something that people like to laugh at. Irreverence and disrespect for authority. You know, there's nothing greater than, you know, having a show where the children are smarter than the father. The father's a bumbling idiot, as it would be, because everybody in the family knows better than he does, even though God's word is teaching that Children should have respect for their fathers, and fathers are to guide their homes. But this is what people mock at and make fun of in life today. Number three, the individual that trusts in his own heart instead of that of his maker for guidance is a fool. Notice what it says in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. Again, in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 25, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Again, in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5, 6, and 7, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. You know, Paul teaches this very same thought or the same idea when he's writing the first letter to the Corinthians. In the first three chapters, he's pointing out that the true way of life is not, and it cannot be discovered by the wisdom of men. God gave man the opportunity to do that. Yeah, have you ever looked at the idea that all of those great philosophers, those Greek philosophers, came before Jesus Christ, and everything that was spoken and written concerning life, its purpose, its meaning, and where man has come from and where he has gone, where he is going, all of these things were delved into by Greek and Roman philosophers, and they couldn't come up with the right ideas or the right answers. God gave man the opportunity, and then Jesus Christ came and delivered the truth from God so that we could know. And it's because it entered not into the heart of man. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. It has been revealed by the Spirit of God, and it can be known by men only as they recognize themselves as fools and look to the Word of God for guidance. Only then can we truly become wise. We're not going to be wise if we ignore what God's Word has to say. The Bible teaches, number four, that the materialist is a fool. The one that is unconcerned about the spiritual and the eternal issues of life and is only concerned about the things that money can buy or money itself. Jesus gave a parable in Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 16. If it goes this way, he spoke a certain parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you provided? And then Jesus concludes by saying, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You know, if you're sitting out here and you're thinking that money is the answer to a lot of life's problems, you're wrong. Money is not the answer. Money brings problems to people. And the Bible makes that very clear. Money brings problems. It brings responsibility, but it also brings a lot of other things that we have to deal with. And if we are going to look towards money for the answer to our problems in life, then the Bible says that's foolish. Jesus pointed out in his Sermon on the Mount, you cannot serve two masters. He says you cannot serve God and mammon. And in that passage, the word mammon has reference to wealth or to treasures that are of an earthly nature. So keep in mind that the fool is the materialist, or the materialist, the one that lays up his treasures on earth, is very foolish. Number five, the Bible teaches that men that know but do not do the master's will are foolish. Jesus gave another parable. It's found in Matthew chapter 7, and we'll begin with verse 24. Jesus says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." I grew up in a community where there was a little country store that was right down the road from where I lived, and it was just a rural community. And there at that country store, there was a warm morning heater, and in the wintertime, the men of the community would sit around and keep themselves warm there at that heater, and they would discuss all of the problems that existed in the world, anything from politics to religion to whatever, you could name it, and they seemed to be pretty wise. I was just a young boy. I would go down and on Saturdays I would sit there on the floor, and I'd be real quiet. It was in an age where, well, as I used to hear some of these men say, children were to be seen and not heard. And I knew not to interrupt when they were having a discussion about something, but I would drink in, I would soak up the words that they'd have to say, and oftentimes they would be talking about some religious issue, whatever it might be. And as I listened, I thought these men were pretty wise because they knew Bible answers. I could actually go home and I could open up my Bible and I could find out these men were saying what the Bible says, whether it be about what one needed to do in order to have his sins taken away, or what the Bible taught about worship, or about morality, or about godly living, whatever it would be. These men knew the answers. You know, the sad thing was, these men didn't go to church. These men were not Christians. They were individuals that they knew what the Word of God taught, but they didn't act upon it. They built their houses upon the sand. And people that I had a great sentimental fondness for, I loved them. As I grew older, I watched these men grow older and go on into eternity, having the answers, but never having acted upon them. That's hard to do. It's difficult to think, you know, about things like that. But you know, even though that's difficult to think about, that is that one that knows the words of eternal life and never acts upon them. Let me talk to you about those that are unsteadfast also, because the Bible teaches that that's foolishness. If he is foolish who knows the master's will but never does it, even more so is the man that becomes a child of God, tasting the joys of salvation, knowing what it is to be able to say, "My Father that is in heaven," and then to turn his back to the church and to return to a life of sin. But people who obey the gospel and then leave the faith, the Bible says, are foolish. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20, 21, and 22. Peter says this, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it's happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire." The proverb that Peter has reference to when he says that a dog returns to its own vomit is found in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 11, where he says, "As a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly." You know people, and I know people, that have obeyed the gospel, and they were in the church for a while, and for some reason, they have turned and they've gone back out in the world. That's foolish. That's foolishness. The Bible says that it's foolishness. And we hope and we pray. I pray for people that are outside of the ark of safety, as we say, the circle of safety. I pray that God will be long-suffering and merciful, that he will give them time to consider the foolish actions that they're involved in, and the danger that they are in. Sometimes it doesn't happen, though. They have departed, and for some reason, they do not plan to come back. That's so foolish. People who are nominally living a Christian life and are very careless in their lives, those that are unprepared are living a foolish life. I'd like to read to you a passage of scripture found in Matthew chapter 25, and we'll read verses 1 through 13. Listen to the parable as it's given. It says, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at the midnight, a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those that sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went," the Bible says, "to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you.' Jesus says, 'Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" What was the difference in these women that are spoken of here between the wise and the foolish virgins? Or in other words, what made the foolish virgins foolish? We look at this. The Bible says all of them were virgins. All of them had lamps. All of them had oil in their lamps. All of them were waiting for the bridegroom. All of them fell asleep. Only 5, though, had brought extra oil. Now, I don't know what you get out of this parable. You know, I've read some very fanciful ideas in regard to what Jesus was teaching here. I just take it, he's teaching, you need to be watching. We're all going to be sleeping at times, but that doesn't mean we're not watching. They were watching, all of them were watching, but some were ready and some were not. We believe Jesus Christ will come again. I believe that, and you do too. And yet you're making plans, some of you, for a vacation later this summer. You're making plans for a move to another place. You're making plans for having someone over to your house because you don't think Jesus will come this afternoon. We're a little bit sleepy at times, aren't we, about this? That's okay. That's not a sin. The sin is not being ready when he does come. And Jesus pointed out that there were five here that were not ready. How is it that sometimes someone can obey the gospel and they come to church and they are, for all intents and purposes, we look at their lives and they're living the type of life that we say, well, that's okay, but they're really sort of passive about it all, and they're not committed to serving Jesus, and they are not ready for his second coming. I sometimes ask people, you know, if you're going to die today, do you feel you're going to have a home in heaven? I hear this often. Well, I don't know. You know, it's whatever God says. What do you mean you don't know? If you don't know, well, then start reading the book a little better and start living the life that this book tells you to live. You should know. You should be able to know where you stand with God at all times. And you should know if your life is right with God. But there are those that are ill prepared in life because they're not watching and they're not prepared. Well, true wisdom is never conceived of in the Bible apart from godliness and righteousness. In the final analysis, a life that is contrary to God's eternal purpose and will is not only tragic, but it's foolish. The man that uses his ability and his present opportunity to destroy rather than to save himself is foolish. He's an irrational person. What about you? What about you this afternoon that are sitting right here in this assembly? In God's eyes, would you be judged as wise or would you be judged as foolish? As you're thinking about that, if you're not certain, we're extending the invitation to you. Are you a child of God? Have you obeyed the gospel? If not, why not? Why haven't you come forward and say, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I want to be baptized and I want to live for him. That's what you're going to have to do if you want to be in God's favor and be a part of God's family and know that you can have the promise of a resurrection with the righteous and a home in heaven. And if you've been living complacently in life and haven't been dedicated to serving Jesus, this would be a good time for you to say, let me make sure about this. And get your life right with God. Commit yourself to not just 50 or 60% of the time, but 100% for Jesus. If your life isn't 100%, you need to make it so. You can do so by repenting of whatever it is that's been separating you or hindering you from serving God and asking for his forgiveness and his help in being the person you ought to be. Won't you come while we stand and sing the song selected?